Is this a hint? Someone left a pair of glasses up here. So the moral of that story is, whenever he took away the king's rich food and gave them vegetables, is you're supposed to eat your broccoli. Thank you, Jim, for reading that passage of scripture for us from Daniel chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I've been paying close attention to the news of late, especially with this day approaching. January 30th is the day that Iraq's citizens have gone to the polls to vote. There has been some, I guess you'd say, in the way of disagreement with car bombings and the like. Some 30-something people have paid with their lives today, but nonetheless, it appears as if the election has gone well, with over, some say 60%, some say more than 70% of the registered voters voting there. If you are aware of the situation that we're in Iraq, it's important for us, if we would have our young men and women home and safe, that this election go off as planned and that they be able to set up a government of their own. And I would ask you to continue to keep our president in your prayers and our young men and women and their families in your thoughts and prayers. Was your love ever divided? Did you ever have two special people in your life that you knew you had to make a choice between? What's it like if your heart belongs to another? Well, that all depends upon the other, doesn't it? That all depends on who it is that you love the most. Daniel was a man, a young man, taken into captivity, as we read this morning, by a heathen king into Babylon. In fact, to that same area that's in the news today. With his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to a place where it was not home. He was asked to fall in love with the kingdom. He was asked to eat the king's food. He was asked to become a Chaldean, in effect. And yet Daniel's heart belonged to another. Look at verse 8 of this passage that was read for us. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's rich food or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. What was there in Daniel's past that proved there was a God in Israel? Jerusalem is not protected. It's besieged. The temple, during the time that Daniel's first few years in Babylonian captivity are in existence, the temple is destroyed. The leaders of Israel and Judah, because Israel's already been carried away into Assyrian captivity, the leaders of Judah, the religious leaders, have failed to honor God. There are but a few voices in Daniel's lifetime that stand up for what is right. One of those voices is Jeremiah. Daniel knows of Jeremiah. If you don't believe that, turn with me to the book of, to the chapter 9 of Daniel. And we find Daniel reading Jeremiah's prophecies. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years which, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. You know what Daniel's reading from? That's Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. So that even though Daniel as a young man doesn't have religious leaders of his day standing up for God, there are prophets. Prophets who have made an impression upon him. So much an impression upon him that even though he has been taken away from his homeland a prisoner, his nation under the thumb of a heathen king, he now having the opportunity to eat at that king's table, thus raising himself in the eyes of many, what does Daniel do? He says simply, my heart belongs to Jehovah. What trust? What faith? That in the midst of oppression, Daniel could say, I still believe. I will still honor my God. The word resolve comes from the Greek word sum, which means to set, to establish, to fix, to ordain, to appoint. Daniel's heart was focused. He didn't allow circumstances to control him. No. He remained true to what he knew was right, even if Satan was doing his best to rend him from his roots. Daniel said, no, I may be young, but I'm not stupid. Now, I'm going to be in trouble for saying that word, aren't I? I don't know if you know, but that's a dirty word in the lives of some of our little ones in this congregation, and I must use it a lot because I get in trouble a lot. Daniel was young, but he was intelligent. There, I'll say it from the positive side. He understood that his faith, though based in that which was spiritual and not evident in that which was physical, as far as his own kingdom falling, his faith was sure and steadfast. He knew there was more to life than simply that which surrounded him. Last night on a news program, a 60th anniversary survivor of Auschwitz was being interviewed. She actually was taking her grandson across the grounds where she had experienced so many that died, including her closest relatives, her sister, her mother, her cousins, her aunts. And as she strolled those aisles, she said to her grandson, "What greeted us here was really, really and truly beyond human imagination." But as she took him up to the top of one of the towers that overlooked the camp, she said these words, "Assert yourself and say, life is beautiful, because it is. It is." How could she do that? How could she have a view of life? Life is beautiful after experiencing what she did in that POW camp, actually a death camp. How could she focus on the good when surrounded by so much bad? How could she say to her grandson, life is worth living, when she experienced what she did in her youth? She must have had a heart that was capable of hanging on to what was true. What controls you and I? Daniel decided, I'll not be controlled by that which surrounds me. I will be true to that which is above. And he influenced his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the same quest. And as you go through the book of Daniel, you see the result of this young man honoring God. Daniel's name, in fact, all of his friends that are listed here, their names, and we talked about this some on Wednesday night. By the way, if you'd like to study Daniel in its fullness, come on Wednesday nights. We're just now going through chapter 2. We're ready for chapter 3. We're not yet into a lot of those prophecies. If you've struggled with Daniel and wondered what it was about, maybe we can shed some light on that. But Daniel's name had Jehovah in it. His name actually means God is my judge. So did Hananiah. Hananiah's name means the grace of the Lord. Mishael, his name means he that is the strong God. Azariah, the Lord is my help. You think that's coincidental that all four of these young men's names alluded to Jehovah? That's why the Chaldeans changed their names. Listen to what their names became. Daniel's became Belteshazzar, which means keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel. Bel being their idolatrous god. Hananiah's name became Shadrach, which means the inspiration of the sun, another one of the gods that the Chaldeans worshipped. Mishael's name became Meshach, which means the goddess Shach, which was the name under which the Babylonians worshipped Venus. And Azariah, his name became Abednego, which means the servant of the shining fire, also a god that the Babylonians worshipped. So in the process of taking these young men and trying to assimilate into their culture, their wisdom, their stature, their youth, their energy, the Babylonians said, and let us cut ties from God from them. Let us not let them even call them by their Hebrew names, which is a constant reminder of Jehovah. Let's let them be called by idolatrous names, which will help them to assimilate into our culture so much easier. You don't think these young men realized the threat? Daniel said, let us not eat of the king's food. How did God feel? What must God have thought? I know his heart was broken because he had to punish his people in sending them into Babylonian captivity in the first place. I'm sure that God was in sorrow because his people were having to be removed from their homeland and from the temple. But what joy it must have given him to see these four young Judean Israelites stand up for what was right. To see these four young men separate from their homes, from their families, from their prophets, from their priests, stand alone in a foreign kingdom and actually stand in the way of progress, so to speak, and say, no, we will not indulge in the king's dainties. We will remain true to that which is of God. You might say, well, why was it a sin to Daniel and his friends? We discussed that some on Wednesday night a week ago. Why was it such a horrible thing for Daniel to do? Well, we know the code of the Jews and not eating unclean food. How could they know? We know the code of the Jews from the book of the Leviticus of the rites of purification, even for meat that was proper and good. How could they know how it was prepared? We know there were certain things that they couldn't combine and eat together. What Daniel says is, I'm taking no risks. I will not indulge in that which might cause me to sin, even if I am ignorant of it. And what he was saying to the chief steward was, I may be your prisoner, but I'm still God's son. And I still belong to Jehovah. You can change my name, but you can't change my heart. I am God's, and he alone's. And so because of Daniel's resolve, his fixed heart, his set mind, God blesses Daniel. It says that he found favor in the eyes of the steward, and the steward said, okay, we'll go through that test. It says that Daniel and his friends were stronger and healthier than all the others who were eating the king's rich food. Who do you think had a hand in that? But God. Because Daniel stood for that which was right, God blessed he and his friends with wisdom so great that when the king examined them, he found them 10 times smarter than any of the others of his enchanters and magicians. And it says, and Daniel himself, in verse 18, was blessed with the ability to interpret dreams and visions. What was God doing? God was taking that which was dedicated to him and making it into that which served him faithfully in the king's court. You read the prophecies of Daniel, and he's not a prophet to the people. He's a prophet to the throne. Daniel is a young man that stands before the world conqueror, Nebuchadnezzar, and says to Nebuchadnezzar, I am nothing of myself, but I give to you what God has given to me. And in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar becomes somewhat of a believer in Daniel's God because he interprets his dream for him. What God is able to do because Daniel stands up and says, I will not be defiled. My heart is set on God as God says, young man, you are mine for life, and I will use you to bring glory to me and to my people. It's a beautiful story of how Daniel resolved and God blessed. Who benefited? Well, certainly Daniel did. Certainly his friends did. As we go through the course of Daniel, Daniel is elevated as well as his friends to places of power and prominence, similar to what Joseph experienced in the land of Egypt. Another young man, only 17 years old, were given his age, who stood for that which was right, regardless of what God had done or he had experienced in his own life by way of circumstances, being taken away from his family and friends, by his own brothers. But nonetheless, he stood firm. Who was blessed besides Daniel and his three friends by being elevated to places of power? I submit to you the entire kingdom of Babylon was blessed because of Daniel. Daniel was able to turn the heart of Nebuchadnezzar from time to time back to God, which I think caused their kingdom to last that much longer. Daniel was able to interpret for Nebuchadnezzar his dreams, and it eventually resulted in Nebuchadnezzar acknowledging that there was no God like Daniel's in all the land. The king was blessed because of Daniel's faithfulness. Do you think those principles still apply to us today? If I will fix my heart on God, will God bless me? And will those around me be blessed because I am true? I think that's life in Christ. I believe, as the psalmist did in the Old Testament, that I must dedicate myself wholly to God and to doing His will. Turn with me in Psalms 119 to a couple of the verses here, Psalms 105 and 106, and listen to the allegiance pledged by God. Did you see that news story this week in Denver where they were having the Pledge of Allegiance before school time because they weren't allowing them to say the Pledge of Allegiance during school? And so a handful of students were gathering in the auditorium to say the pledge at 20 minutes after 7 because the bell rang at 7:30. And so there's this big turmoil about whether that was okay, whether that was right. Should the Pledge of Allegiance be done before school time? And finally the principal says, well, it's okay. They're not coercing the system. Actually, school starts 30 minutes before the bell. And so we will allow them and anyone else who wants to come say the Pledge of Allegiance. I don't know about you, but that just, I mean, I'm so proud that you can say the Pledge of Allegiance if you want to. But why is that such an issue? Why has it become such in our country to say under God, one nation under God? I submit to you, we are allowing circumstances to control us rather than setting our hearts on that which is true and that which is right. Now, I'm not advocating that the Pledge of Allegiance is worship to God. But what I am saying is our country is entering a phase, if not well into it, where it says God is not important to our sustenance, to our stands. I think that's sad. Listen to this allegiance pledge by the psalmist. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe thy righteous ordinances. That's commitment. I pledge allegiance to the Bible. I've been at Darren Patterson. I think there's a pledge like that, isn't there? Where not only pledge allegiance to the flag is given, but an allegiance to God's Word. When we focus our attentions on that which is right, another passage we want to look at here is Psalms 141. When we give ourselves to God and His will, we are saying, I don't care what man thinks. What I care about is what my Heavenly Father says. Psalms 141, verses 3 and 4. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in the company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Does that sound like Daniel? Incline not my heart to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company of men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. What the psalmist was saying is, Lord, keep me free from undue pressure from the world that surrounds me. When Daniel said, I don't want to eat of the king, he was pledging his allegiance to God. Help me to be pure. Help me to walk faithfully to you. Help me not to be unduly influenced. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to myself, to my own pleasures, to my own desires. I am crucified with Christ. That doesn't mean I'm dead. That doesn't mean I'm unfeeling. That doesn't mean I can't go on, he says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. A pledge of allegiance that says what? I don't belong to myself. I am Christ. I give myself to you, O God. And we know from what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that God loves a cheerful giver, holy, dedicated, not begrudgingly, but sacrificial. So I resolve, whether I am young or old, to die to self and live for God. I pledge to honor His word and His will in my life, regardless of the circumstances that surround me, regardless of the governmental pressures that may be exerted upon me. Do you see Daniel standing up? What would Daniel say in our lifetime? Would he say, give in, go on? Or would he say, assert yourself? Because life is beautiful. It really is when you live it in God's grace. Does God still bless us today? Is He still generous? His love has blessed us with His Son, incarnate in the flesh, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has blessed us not only with the life of His Son, but the death of His Son, His burial, His resurrection, so that you and I might have hope. His love, His blessings have been bestowed upon us in the gospel that we have been given, the good news that you and I, if we'll but remain true and faithful, can have forgiveness of sins, salvation, and hope of eternal life. God is still generous because His love has given us His Son even now as an abiding presence, His power at our disposal. God has blessed us. Remember how Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach were blessed? They were 10 times smarter than all the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers. What has God blessed us with but the wisdom of the ages? Jesus Christ, His truth, His sanctification, His redemption. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Does God still bless those who abide in Him? I submit to you, He does. Will they be blessed who surround us if we are but faithful? Now, I can't guarantee you that rulers will yield to God's wisdom and power if you remain true, but that's possible. I'm going to talk about tonight, or this afternoon in our short devotional, about a man who stood in the seat of governments, who stood at the feet of the president, who stood for what was right when the world was telling him he was a bigot, he was a fanatic, and he had no right to hold anyone in account, whether it be for moral issues or for legal issues. A brother in Christ. Can you guess who I'm talking about? We'll talk about that this afternoon. I believe that if I'll remain true to God, to Jesus Christ, if I'll take my stand at the age that I become aware of God's will for me and I walk as God would have me to walk, then yes, people that surround me will be blessed. It may not be world leaders, but my neighbors, my family, my mate, my community, I would hope, will be blessed. Life is beautiful. It really is when lived for God. That doesn't mean the circumstances around my life will always be pleasant. But my heart can be fixed upon that which is right. Jesus said, fear not them that can destroy the body. In the midst of murder and torture and being maimed and being used as an experiment and watching her loved ones die, this woman could still come out 60 years later and tell her grandson, assert yourself. Life is beautiful. It is. It really is. I don't know what her faith is, but I know that I can have that attitude in my life in Christ Jesus. Paul put it in that imagery, I can be crucified, yet live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Won't you resolve to not allow the world to change you into its own image? But instead of being conformed to the world, won't you be one who confirms the word? Won't you be one who answers Paul's call in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beg you, brothers, I beseech you, brethren, that you give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Daniel, someone had reached him as a youth. I believe it was Jeremiah. Someone had touched Daniel's heart so that as a young man he focused it and centered it upon God. And whenever he was in the king's palace, he said, not for me. This is not my home. I look forward to that which is eternal. Won't you resolve to honor God as we stand and as we sing?